Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts, chapter 16. We're going to read verses 19 through verse 30. Acts, chapter 16, verses 19 through 30. We'll read this passage responsively. Acts, chapter 16, verses 19 through 30. And when her masters saw the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And let's pray. Father, thank you. You sure have been so sweet and so good to us. Now, Holy Spirit of God, would you do what man cannot do? Would you teach us your word, your way? Lord, I am sinful flesh. Our people are sinful flesh. We stand in need. God, I pray that you would help us. Would you bless the service? Would you open our hearts, our minds, and especially our spirit to the Holy Spirit to help us? In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Here in Acts chapter 16, we have a very interesting passage. It's, to those of you that have been in church a while, not an unfamiliar passage at all. Paul and Silas have been preaching. God has been changing people's lives. They were in a place that was well known for witchcraft and what we would call the spiritualism of life. Just a couple weeks ago, my wife and daughter and I were on vacation in Maine. And honestly, it's been since I left L.A. that I've seen so many Satanist and spiritual churches. I couldn't believe the number of, literally, churches of the Wiccan and witchcraft places. I mean, it's just all over up there. And you sense it, trust me. It's a different type of place, and that's much the same of what it was here. And God was using Paul and Silas as they were preaching, and the Bible says they had such a revival going on that the people that were making money from the little trinkets and all the witchcraft places, they started losing business. People started getting saved and giving that stuff up. And when the sin business starts hurting, they start going after the Christians. Now, these evil businessmen got the city leaders together. They called them something very similar to what we would have here in our area, something called the magistrates. Those are people that dealt with city politics and area politics. And they said, "Look, these folks are putting hurting on us. They're not like us. They teach a doctrine that's not what we are. We got to get rid of these people." They convinced everybody to get up, and they beat them and threw them into jail, for lack of better terminology, for something we would call disorderly conduct. The ones that threw them in jail were the disorderly conduct. Not only were they falsely accused and tried, but they were found guilty. What were they guilty of? Preaching the gospel. What were they guilty of? Seeing God change people's lives. Hey, mark me down. Now, they're thrown in jail. Here are two of the most godly men of the New Testament sitting in jail. For what? Having revival. everybody listen to me very carefully. I touched on this morning. Before you make a judgment, maybe we ought to hear the whole story. Some of you would never have gone to hear the Apostle Paul as many times as he was in jail. But yet God said, I'll use him. Now, they're attacked for doing what God wants. The outlook doesn't look good. People not only threw them in jail, but listen to the statement. If they got out of jail, what's the chances that the revival meeting is going to be well attended after that? Say why? Because they're going to be afraid that if they go to the meeting, they're going to end up like Paul and Silas were. Who's going to risk hearing them preach? Will they end up in jail or beaten for going to the revival? Has the revival ended? I love what takes place here in Acts chapter 16. Brother Smith, the Bible says that Paul and Silas were in their jail cell. They were praying. They were praising God. They were singing. And all the prisoners heard them. Did you notice that? The Bible says everybody around heard these two wild Baptist preachers in there praying, praising, and having a spell. They're in there mad at the world while the Baptist preachers are in there praising God, having revival service. Whether they could see the other prisoners, I don't know. But I know this, I know enough about the Apostle Paul. He was in there preaching somewhere. Say why? I'll show you why in a moment. It's now midnight. He had had his coffee that day, amen? It's midnight. Paul and Silas are in there singing and praising and probably preaching. And the Bible says that an earthquake came and it shook so hard that it opened all of the prison doors. It loosed the bands out of the concrete of every prisoner. Now, folks, that's a big one. My wife and I spent 2 years in Southern California. When we left Bible college, the first place I told God we weren't going to go was California. Less than 3 months after my wife graduated from college, the first place we went was Long Beach, California. Never tell God never, amen? We had been there a couple months, and we went through our first earthquake. It literally shook us up. We probably experienced 50 or more earthquakes in the 2 years we were there. We went through the big Whittier quakes. We went through the couple other big ones there. We were through three earthquakes that were over 7 point, and two of them were in one day. We lost all of the baptistry water twice in the same Sunday morning. Trust me. I mopped water for days. You know you're in a good earthquake when all the water in your commode's going whoosh and it's gone. I mean, just all over the bathroom floor. You hope the person before you did what they're supposed to do and cleaned after themselves. Say why? Because it's gone that fast. I mean, the ground out there in most of those earthquakes was moving 3 feet at a time. That means it's going 3 feet this way. And then it's going up and down, and then it's rolling, and it gets really exciting. How many of you have ever been through a real earthquake? Not the ones they have out here, but yeah, it's no fun, okay? It will shake you up. The first one, I was sitting in my office on the second floor of the church building, and my coffee cup in the morning, about 7 o'clock in the morning, starts going. I thought, that's weird. Oh, I bet you we're having an earthquake. You know, it takes a little while to process when you're a Midwest boy, never been through one. And all I could remember somebody saying is, if you have an earthquake, get to the door frame. It never made sense to me till they say that's the safest place. I don't know that there's any safe place. But the door frame, you've got the extra 2x4ing over top of it as a header. Usually it's about 3 or 4 times as thick. So if things are coming down, yeah, hopefully, if they built it right. And usually it's a little safer. So the time it took me to get up and walk from about here to that PA table, everything starts going like this, you know. It's like, okay, this is getting a little exciting. I reached out for my door frame, and it sounded like a thunderstorm hit. But the thunder wasn't up there. The thunder was down there. You hear the ground going, and it's like, okay, that raises the hair on your neck real fast. And I reached for the door frame, but it was over here. And as I fell back to reach for it over here, it was over there. And I'm falling down, trying to get in this thing, you know, and it's like, okay. And I'm on the second floor of a church building, poured concrete floors, and I'm laying halfway in the hallway, and these poured concrete floors are going like this, like a wave in the ocean coming at you. And as it came by, it threw me. All the little signs hanging in the hallway, you know, third grade class, first grade class, you know, they're banging holes in the sheetrock. They're hitting the wall so hard and coming down. And I'm like, okay, God, I don't mind going downstairs, but let me use the steps. I'm screaming at God on this thing, thinking I'm going to die. This lasted for about 45, 50 seconds. I mean, we're not talking just a couple seconds and it's over. I mean, we were shake, rattle, and roll everywhere. I got through that thing. Of course, that was the days before cell phones, and it's like an electrical storm outside. You see everything flashing. It's not a storm. It's just all the power lines are smacking each other, arcing everywhere, and it gets real exciting. Man, I remember a couple, month or two later, I was driving down the road. Brother Gus, I'm driving down Artesia Boulevard. I'm getting ready to go left and go to Norwalk area. And all of a sudden, the front end of my car just starts going, tick, 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 and I can't steer the thing. I thought, what's going on? What's going on? I get my car stopped. I'm right underneath one of those underpasses, you know. Then I realize, I'm in an earthquake. Oh, okay, I got one of these underpasses. Wait a minute, that's not a good idea either. I got out of that underpass in a hurry, let me tell you. But you can't even hardly drive your car because it's bouncing on the road. I've been through some of those. For an earthquake this bad to be able to open those doors, it was a good one. The Bible says the jailer had fallen asleep. Very interesting statement. When they laid many stripes upon them, verse 23, they charged the jailer to keep them safely. In other words, they said, jailer, here's their sentence, and if they don't fulfill their sentence, it's going to you. How'd you like to be in charge of that one? If somebody escaped, you took over where they left off. So he did his job, but he went to sleep that night, and then the earthquake hit. Now, it's midnight. Midnight seems to be the longest part of the night. It seems like the pressure of those late hours make everything seem worse. Those of you that have children, you know what I'm talking about. The fevers are higher and longer at midnight. I don't understand physically why a fever goes up at night. And doctors tell you it's not true, but they're lying. I've been a parent of three kids. I've been working with people all my life. Fevers go up at night. There's just no way around it. It seems like the phone calls become more serious the more late at night they are. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It seems like more people die in the middle of the night. People never die at a good time, like when I'm awake. Come on, preacher, come to the hospital. So-and-so's dying. Well, good night. Can I sleep? Nope. And no normal kid's born in the daytime. You got to go in the middle of the night and be there all night long. Matter of fact, I'm not sure any child's normal. Paul, at midnight, leans over to Silas and says, Brother Silas, I think I could hit lead if you could hit baritone. He said, let's sing another one. And they began singing. The earthquake hits. And this jailer, once he's finally shaken out of sleep, looks in and realizes the jail's a mess. There's no way everybody's in place. Paul looks up, and this jailer's about to take his own sword and take his own life. And Paul hollers out to the fellow, hey, do thyself no harm. We're all here. He said, give me a light. Let me see. I find it interesting. We Baptist preachers have used this verse a lot. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He wasn't giving a flip about his eternity. He was asking, how could his life be spared in all this mess? Now, Paul and Silas used it. Bible says that that man took Paul, took Silas to his own house, and his whole house got saved. They turned that little statement into something spiritual, but he wasn't asking, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "What in the world can I do to spare my life?" Paul tells him not to hurt himself, and they take him to his house. Listen to me. All of us either have gone or will go or are going through those dark midnight hours. We're all going to be there. It may be pain. It may be sickness. It might be you go to the doctor and they say you have cancer. It may be that you get a phone call that a loved one has passed away. It may be that you find out you have a problem that will never go away. You might go to work and find out there's pressure there that you did not expect, or if you even have a job. You may have a child that's grown that breaks your heart. I don't know what the midnight hour will be for you, but it will be there. It may be financial pressure. It might be a friend. It might be a family member who disappoints you. It may be someone's death, but I know this, you're going to go through a midnight hour. Some of you have been through many of them, but guess what? There's another one coming. There's another one coming. Not been that long ago. Y'all been through the midnight hour with Angelique. Not long ago, I've been through many midnight hours with many people. Let me show you how to make it through those midnight hours. Number one, you will have a midnight hour if you live right. Did you hear that? You will have a midnight hour if you live right. Folks, this charismatic hodgepodge prosperity gospel, oh, just trust Jesus and all your problems go away. There is no place in Scripture to prove that. Matter of fact, everything in Scripture goes against that. If that's the case, Paul and Silas weren't good Christians. That's the case. Jesus himself was not a good Christian. They killed him. He ran for his life to make it to Calvary. Folks, nowhere in Scripture does it say that if you get saved, all your problems go away. Living right draws the attack of wrong. Did you hear that? Do you realize that the devil doesn't need to fight the bar crowd? He'll fight our church. The devil doesn't need to fight the sodomites, and he doesn't need to fight the abortionists. He doesn't need to fight the evil crowd. He's already got them. Why does he want to fight them? He's going after us. Listen to this statement. Just because something doesn't go right, quit going through this mentality of God's judging me for this. Could be that you're doing something right. Being saved does not make you immune to attack. Matter of fact, it probably means you're going to have more attack. Psalm 30, verse number 5, you don't need to turn there. But the Bible says, "For his anger endureth for a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Joy cometh in the morning. I've learned for every midnight, Brother Buck, there's a morning. I just got to make it through the night. I've learned no matter how bad it is, there's a morning coming. Folks, I have sat beside the bedsides of scores and scores and scores of people as they die and go to heaven. My wife will tell you, I've been up through the night many time with people dying. I don't understand it, but there's just something sweet about that time when a Christian dies and goes to heaven. I'm not looking forward to it anytime soon again. But I do know this, when God comes and gets them, the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit's there. I've watched babies die. It's a pretty sombering thought, watching a lady have her husband rush to the hospital. Young man in his 20s. In a matter of moments, little period of time, he passes away, and You watch a 21, 22, 23-year-old young lady walk out of a hospital. And she looks down at her ring as she walks out of the hospital, and she didn't know she'd be a widow when she walked in. It's sobering. It's a midnight hour, but guess what? Morning's coming. Morning's coming. I don't enjoy seeing people hurt. The devil does not attack, but does not hurt him. The will of God swings on the door of opposition. We've listened to the charismatics, the Jimmy Swaggerts, and all the Pentecostals long enough. Listen, you say, you shouldn't call names, okay? When you preach, don't call names. I will. Well, I'll just keep going till God opens another door. Guess what? Well, it seems like God closed that door. The devil can close doors too. The devil can open doors. It's usually those times that everything's going smooth. I'm doing this. What am I doing wrong? When am I going to get smacked? When everything's kind of coming against me, I know I'm about ready to hit right. It's when nothing's going wrong, I get nervous. Say why? Because either I'm not doing right, or it's about to come get me real fast. You see, most of you think the Christian life is supposed to be this smooth, easy road and everything's fine. You've watched the charismatics with the long hippie Jesus wiggling when he walks, that peace be still and everything's fine. Do you think that's exactly how it went? How many times did he run for his life? He'd heal people and say, don't tell anybody. Why? Because they're going to kill him before Calvary. He was running for his life constantly. But you think it's this wonderful experience of everything smooth. Read the Bible. Let me say this. If the devil can't get you, he's going to attack somebody you love. He'll try to get you through somebody you love. Hey, Daddy, he might not get you, but he might attack your kids. Then we're going to find out what you're made out of. He might not be able to get you, Mama, but he's going to attack one of your kids. Then we're going to find out what you're made out of. Might not attack you, but he might attack your spouse. Then we're going to find out what you're made out of. He might not attack you, but he might attack one of your best friends. And we'll find out what you're made out of. Everybody doing okay? Sometimes the attack isn't that the devil's hurting you, but somebody you love. Nothing more helpless than a parent with a sick child, and there's nothing you can do. I know that feeling. Number two. Number one, you will have a midnight hour if you live right. Number two, you need to have a good attitude during the midnight hour. Look at verse 25, Acts chapter 16. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them.
I don't know why God making me go through this.
Boy, that's a real good Christian spirit, isn't it?
I don't understand why I got to put up with all this stuff.
Could be that God wants you to have a good attitude. Folks, I might go through the battle, but you're not going to know it. Say why? It's my job to have a good attitude. I go through battles every day of my life. Can I tell you something? I'm not going to blame God. Why is it that in our flesh, the first thing we want to do, I got a flat tire, and it's all God's fault. If I wouldn't have tithed, I wouldn't have had that flat tire. No, you probably would have had four. You ought to be glad it was only one. Why is it the first thing we think of is, well, God's judging me for something. I wonder what it is. Folks, you need to learn to enjoy life. Even the bad things. Why do you think God's judging you all the time? To me, that's an attitude issue. Let me help you with something. Parents, are you judging your kids every time something happens to them? You're made in the image and likeness of your Father. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father above. Why do you blame God? Why don't you blame the devil every once in a while? Well, I don't feel good. God must be judging me for something I ate. No, it didn't agree with you. Who cares? If you wouldn't be such a sinner and didn't eat so much of it, maybe it wouldn't have affected you so bad. Now we got to meddling, amen? Folks, when's the last time you praised God in the middle of a problem? Good old Brother Roloff, God bless him. Brother Roloff just had one of those spirits that didn't give up. Precious Moments made a statement of his famous. The little Precious Moments figure, praise God anyhow. That was a statement Brother Roloff came up with about 50 years ago. He had it pinned up in his office and it said, praise God anyhow. And if you knew Brother Roloff, it didn't matter how bad it was praise God anyhow. By the way, he spent 3 tours of duty in jail for his homes. I remember he was thrown in jail one time, it was July 4th. He was spending July 4th in jail. And he was a little depressed. There he is in prison for living for God in a country that was supposed to be free and for helping people. He said, while I was in jail, I started singing. When sin-stricken, burdened, and weary, from bondage I'd long to be free. There came to my heart this sweet message, my grace is sufficient for thee. Well, my grace is sufficient for thee. Yes, my grace is sufficient for thee. In shady green pastures or on that rough sea, my grace is sufficient for thee. He said, big old black man in the cell next to me said, are you a reverend? He said, how'd you know? He said, by the song you sang. He said, could you sing another? He began to sing. He began to preach. He had 13 people saved that night, all night long in a revival meeting while he's behind bars in jail. Can I tell you something? That's a man with an attitude. No matter how dark the midnight, he was using it for God. Can I tell you something? God wants to hear your song. Let me ask you a question. When you're down, what song are you going to sing? What song do you turn on? Willie Nelson's not going to help you at that time. He's got his own trouble being in jail for the problems he has. Can I tell you something? God wants your praise. God wants you to praise him even when you don't think you have much to praise him for. Can I tell you something? If you're saved, you're going to heaven. You got something to praise him for. Some of you need to realize it doesn't matter how bad it gets. You're not going to die and go to hell, and you got something to praise God for. Can I tell you something? Staying here is the worst thing you got. Folks, it doesn't get any worse than this. Everything else is heaven. Man, you got streets of gold, gates of pearl, no sickness, no death, no pain, no sorrow, none of that. Man, I feel sorry for us poor suckers got to stay here. Can I tell you something? Don't ever let the devil win. Why in the world do we want to let the devil win? We allow the devil to affect our attitude. Some of you know just enough about God to make yourself miserable. You look like you were weaned off dill pickle juice. I mean, good night. You say, well, you don't understand all my problems. You're alive. You woke up on this side of the dirt sucking air, baby. Taking nourishment. You're okay. Can I tell you something? If you'd learn to help other people when you're in the midnight hour, maybe you wouldn't be so bad. I learned when it's toughest, let's help somebody else while I'm in the midnight hour. Guess what? When I help somebody else in the midnight hour, my midnight hour doesn't seem so bad. It doesn't seem so bad. That boy right there was in the hospital for 3 weeks on life support when he was 4 months old. I remember those nights, long nights in a hospital, wondering if my child would even live. I remember my wife and I talking to doctors and nurses, and we got to lead a couple doctors and nurses to the Lord over a sick child's bed. Say, was it worth it? I don't want to go through it again. But somebody's going to heaven over it. I can't tell you how many hundreds of hospital rooms I've been to since to help parents of sick children, and I understand how they feel. She understands how you feel. I can't tell you how many times we've been able to help strengthen others because we had to go through it. Now, could I be angry and bitter and nasty against God? Why? God used it, and he's still using it. Number three, and I'll finish. How do you prepare for the midnight hour? You know what? I think we ought to prepare for the midnight hour. You say, when's it coming? I don't know, but it's coming. Just hang in there. Number one, have the right kind of friendships. Worst thing to do is be around the wrong people when trouble hits. Spiritual people are the best people to be near when you have problems. Willie Nelson and Randy Travis and Madonna and Lady Gugu or whatever her face is, they ain't going to help you when you got problems. This church will. This preacher will. I don't care how far down you go, I'll help you. Everybody understand that? Well, your church has sinners. No. Why do you think you're here? You know what? I've watched people who go through the midnight hour with the right attitude and have gone through it well, and I stay close to those kind of people. Say why? Because when I go through the midnight hour, I'm going to say, how do I make it here? How do I make it there? How do I make it here? How do I do here? If you have those kind of friends, you'll make it through. May I say this, and I'll be careful how I say this. You better have friends who have the right friends. Because if your friends have the wrong friends, you're in trouble. Because the wrong friends on your friends will influence you the wrong way. Come back next Sunday night. I'm going to talk about that a little bit. That's not a teaser. It's truth. You better be careful who your friends' friends are. I better go on. Have a walk with God before the midnight hour comes. Everybody look at me for a second. I've been a part of Christianity an awfully long time. I hear a lot of emergency bed confessions. God, you get me out of this and I'll do this. And God says that's cheap. How about you get ready for the midnight hour before it ever gets here? When you have a need spiritually and you've got to have an answer now and you call me, should I say, give me 30 days to get close to God and see how I can do on this? No, you're a preacher. What's the difference? God said he pour out his spirit upon all flesh. You need to be prayed up and read up and studied up and walking with God before the midnight hour comes. I learned a long time ago, if I will submit myself to God, he doesn't have to throw me down and make it worse. If I get down on my own and say, okay, I'm down, he doesn't have to throw me down. But God, if he's got to humble you, he'll throw you down. He doesn't want to, but if you won't humble yourself, he will. He has a way of humbling you real quick. I found out if I humble myself, it's not near as bad. Brother Hiles was the master of humiliating you. Amen, Brother Hawkins. He had a way of spitting you up and chewing you out, either in private or public, just, you know, rat-a-tat-tat. I learned, you go in humble. One of the staff men loved to joust with him. I'm not sure that he ever understood. He was the donkey of the issue. Well, I was in a meeting one time, and I had the chance to joust with Brother Hiles. You say, what'd you do? I laid down. Nope, not doing it. I'm done. I walked out of that meeting, and that assistant pastor looked at me and said, man, you should have taken the opportunity. Man, he loves to jack. I said, Doc, look, he'll kick a jackass. He won't kick a dead horse. I watched three staff ladies that had worked on Brother Hiles' staff for 35-plus years go, ha, 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 ha. He said, oh, man, not you too. I learned, man, I'm not playing with out of my league. And he was definitely out of my league. Can I tell you something? God's out of your league. Quit trying to compete. That means read your Bible every day. That means pray. That means yield to the Holy Spirit every day. Say, but I don't always understand it all. Just do it. Serve God. If you'll learn to praise God when it's not the midnight hour, when the midnight hour comes, you'll know how to praise God. Can I tell you why some of you don't know how to praise God when it's dark? Because you don't praise him when it's light. You don't praise God when things are going good. Why would you praise him when it's not going good? Boy, that's good stuff. Use your midnight hour to help others instead of getting mad at God. There are people in this room, you're mad at God because God either took a child prematurely or took a child in death, and you're still mad at God and bitter and won't let God use it. Some of you are in a financial mess and you're bitter at God. Well, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this, and God, I don't understand you. Maybe he's still trying to get your attention. Maybe you need to learn to praise God to help somebody else. Maybe you need to submit and go get help. Maybe some, I said this recently, and a man came to me and said, Brother Bush, that was profound, you helped me. Some of you need to learn to forgive yourself of your past. God already forgave it. Some of you live with the guilt of your past so much that you won't forgive yourself. I don't understand that. Folks, God doesn't even know it's there. Why do you? Well, I can't do this because of my past. Quit lying to God. Okay, you've been married, divorced. The only thing you can't do is pastor or be a deacon. Everything else, here we go. That's scriptural, by the way, just so you know. Everybody doing okay? Well, I know somebody that could someday teach Sunday school, but they didn't have good kids, so they don't qualify to teach children in Sunday school. That's a lie out of hell. I'm sick and tired of these idiots that say, well, he didn't rule his house well. He had somebody in his family not do right, so he doesn't deserve. Can I tell you something? You can rule well, but that doesn't mean all the followers follow it. Out of the billions of people that have been on the face of the earth, only one was perfect. Guess God doesn't qualify to pastor you. Everybody okay? Okay. Well, I got a sickness and it won't go away. There's just only so much I can do, but there are things you can do. No, you might not be able to go like you once did, but there's still things you can do. And you can help somebody else that's sick. Boy, that's good stuff. May I say this? Somebody else always has it worse than you do. Somebody else has it worse than you do. I have a little statement I often make to people. self is such a small world. Some of you live in such a small world. Me, 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 I. Your world is really small. That's why everything's a mess, because all you see is you. Everybody okay? Your problems won't seem so big when you look at somebody else's problems. I was in Maine 2 weeks ago. News came on a Sunday morning. Busload of teenagers coming back from teen camp from a church in Indianapolis, Colonial Hills Baptist Church. They were less than a mile from home. They were getting off the exit on 465. Brakes went out in the bus. The bus turned over. Killed one of the lady counselors. Killed the youth director and his wife, and his wife was 8 months pregnant. That youth director and his wife were the son and daughter-in-law of the pastor of the church. Two of their college kids go to college with our kids over at Commonwealth. You don't have it so bad. My son told me this week, pastor in Ohio was driving from point A to point B and was on the Ohio Turnpike. Somehow lost control of his car, flipped him out of the car, and his head hit the Jersey wall. Might not live. How do you think that church feels right now? You don't have it so bad, do you? You don't have a disease to where you can't even function right now. When the day comes, you'll be one of those. Okay. But until then, give it everything you got. You're not going to be able to predict when the midnight hour comes. Sometimes God allows it to come. Sometimes we create it. Either one of two things. You're going to face it, praise God, and help somebody. Or you're going to get mad and get bitter and jump out. Which will it be? I don't know about you, but I want to have the right attitude. I want to be able to sing in the midnight hour. I might be singing through the tears, but I want to go through it the right way. I might not understand it all, but I want to go through it the right way. Brother Taylor, remember the day your wife went to heaven. But I also remember when we were there, we were praising God because she got saved and she was in heaven. She wasn't burning in hell. Oh, I've been with you. I've caught your tears. Guess what? There's more midnight hours coming. And the more people we get, the more midnight hours we're going to face. How are you going to face it when it's yours? Oh, are you going to get bitter, get out of church, hate God for it, get a nasty attitude? Are you going to be like Paul and Silas? Brother Silas, I think I can hit lead if you can hit harmony. Let's give her a whirl. I'll never forget that story of Brother Roloff. You a reverend? Yep. Can you sing another one? Yes, sir. Had the whole jail singing. Started preaching and had, I think, 13 people saved. Huh. If that would have been you, you'd have been sitting in the corner sucking your thumb, blaming God. How are you going to face the midnight hour? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Not mad. I just want to show you what God says about it. And it's not if you face the midnight hour. It's when. There's joy coming in the morning.